If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We've been working our way through this book. Ephesians is about the church. The church is not a building. Buildings decay. Buildings can be turned into mosques. Buildings can be turned into discos. Although we're coming close. How long has that disco ball been up there?
40 years.
Woo! That was the last time there was ever great music. You know what I listened to at 4:30 in the morning?
Disco.
Disco on my way to work. I love Spotify. You know, anyway. Huh? No, I can't do that either. I have no coordination. It's just happy music. It was. Anyway, getting back to Ephesians. We've been dealing with the church. It's not a building, it's us, people. And Ephesians 1 through 3 dealt with God calling a group of people out of the world, whom He saved, blessed. And in light of all that great calling that God has given us, He wants us to walk worthy. And so, what's the first thing on a worthy walk for God's people?
Humility.
How are we doing in terms of humility? How is the church, just the general church, the mustard seed church that has been growing? I think we fail. We have a bunch of professional clergy that want titles, garments. We call them popes, cardinals, bishops. We call them the most holy reverend, the canon. Oh, that one kills me. The canon means he makes up the rules and you follow them. The clergy is anything but what they should be. Our humble servants of Jesus that point to Jesus. What do most preachers point to today? Or to money. In order for God's church to have a walk that pleases Him, we have to walk in a gentle, humble atmosphere with each other, putting up with each other, Paul has said. Isn't that hard to put up with each other? But it's what God wants for us to mature. He wants unity. Therefore, we see 1,000 different Christian denominations preserving the unity. We've talked about how different denominations fight over baptism. Bang, 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 three times versus one, and let's split over it. That's why I tell you religious people are. A humble walk would say we concentrate on the essentials of God's Word, but we allow for people to have differences of opinion without splitting ourselves into 1,000 different pieces, because what that actually does when there are so many denominations is it weakens the church. You see, this is Satan's plan, is to weaken the church, to cause it to fight over issues that were never intended to be fought over. We're to preserve the unity, it said in verse 4. We have one Lord, one baptism, one God, one Father. So the first thing in 1 through 6 that God said is a worthy walk: humility, putting up with one another, being united through the power of God's Spirit. Now we get into another section, which I hope will shock you in 7 through 16. 7 through 16. How does a church conduct itself in pleasing the Lord? In 7 through 16, what causes a church to be pleasing to God? And here is where the church is in real trouble. Paul says this, that the and significant, important instrument in maturing the church in a worthy walk in 7 through 16 is the spiritual leadership of the church. Now let me just tell you that again. A church that pleases God and has a worthy walk must have the proper spiritual leadership in it. This is why so many churches are failing. There was a question today that Cheryl brought up that I thought was excellent, and I can't answer it. Pastor Dave, why are there so many people in ministry that seem to be they shouldn't be there? I don't know if she meant that personally now that I'm thinking about that. That could have been a shot across my bow. I don't know. Hefe, what do you think? What did you do? You know, I don't know. Hefe says, I know what she meant. I have no idea. Because in order to mature the church into a group that would please God, it has to have the right spiritual leadership. Now let me show you how Paul develops this logic. Remember, how do we get to a church that pleases God? We've got the call. How do we get to a church that has the right conduct? Well, Paul now says in verse 7, they have to have the right spiritual leadership. Now let me show you how he develops this. In verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God has graced his church with certain gifts to mature the church. This is what he means. God's true people. However, there are a lot of churches where I wonder if God's true people even attend. But according to what Paul says, God has gifted us through his grace what we need to mature the church. And he quotes in verse 8, Psalm 68, and he quotes one verse out of that. When he, that is Christ, ascended on high, he led captive host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. People look at this and go, what in the wide world is the writer talking about? What he means is this. When Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross and was resurrected, there was something that went on that should absolutely stun you. There was a spiritual event like no other spiritual event in the history of the world that happened when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. So many of you are used to just the mundane things of this realm. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I want to give you a hint at another realm that Jesus Christ was operating in that we know little about. We get hints of it. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 52 and 53. Now, I want you to go there because we think and we look at Jesus' death in a one-dimensional way. Jesus' death involved more than hatred of the ruling religious groups of his day. When Jesus came in order to save us, Jesus was moving and operating not only in this realm, but there was another realm that is very real, very true, and we have no idea. We only get glimpses of this spiritual realm that he was operating in. Let me show you the glimpse of it. It says here, and Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple, they came out to arrest him. On the human level, they came out to arrest Jesus. But Jesus is teaching through this and what happened by saying these things that the human level is merely responding to something on the spiritual level. It says this, have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? So here it is. The temple police come to arrest Jesus. They have swords and knives and are going to take him. But Jesus said, the human thing that is going on is not the real reality of what is really happening in terms of the spiritual dynamic of what is going on. Jesus said, while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But now listen to what he says. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Now listen to me. I should take, and I might right now, take you on a journey. As to what the Bible really teaches about this spiritual dimension that we are facing, that Jesus went up against in his death. On the human level, there are soldiers, swords, chief priests and officers that come to arrest him. That's merely the front of which something is behind. Let me show you this. Let me show you this. I want you to turn to Joshua. For we are not aware of what is going on because it will sound as strange. It will sound strange to you. But if you could have not a microscope electron, but if God would give you, and he sometimes has given people special glasses, and I'm not talking about Joseph Smith and the Mormons, I'm talking about the ability to see in another dimension, you would see some very startling things. Now let me show you in 5:13. Now it came about, now let me give you the background to this. Joshua is about to move into Canaan. The children of Israel left Egypt, and it's been 41 years since they left. It took them that long to get to Palestine, to the Promised Land. What every good captain does when they're about to go into battle is, every good captain of a ship, we don't have many Navy men. How many of you guys were Navy men? Ed would raise his hand if he were here. The captain of a ship always walks the ship the night before battle. He wants to see if everything's okay. So Joshua, in the middle of the night, the troops are getting their final few moments of rest, sleeping before they attack. Joshua decides to get up in the middle of the night and walk the ship to see if everything's ready. And in 5:13 it says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, which is the middle point of Palestine that they're going to attack, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, or what looked like a man, was standing there opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Joshua, in the middle of the night, walks the ship, wants to look where everything is positioned before they attack at dawn, and he sees this odd person standing there with a sword. And this strikes Joshua as strange. First of all, he would have known what the enemy would have looked like. Joshua was a great commander. He would have known what the enemy soldier looked like. So whatever this was, something about this guy was completely unexpected and he couldn't explain it. A man was standing opposite with his sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua did something that, well, I'm a chicken. I'd be running at that point. Joshua boldly walks up to this odd-looking guy. Joshua went up to him and said to him, "Are you for our us or for our adversaries?" So whatever this guy looked like, he wasn't wearing Jewish outfits. He wasn't wearing those of Jericho and Palestine. He was there in military uniform of some sort with a sword. And Joshua had no idea who this guy is. So he decides the best thing to do, a good general, confront. Do we know of some mercenary army that's going to help our enemy? What is this? And the captain said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord." Now listen to me. We're talking about Ephesians, that Christ led captivity captive. We're talking about this hour and the power of darkness. Do you realize, church, that there is a spiritual dimension that we only get glimpses of, and that when Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus did this, he was not assaulting merely the Pharisees and the soldiers that came to arrest him, that there is a realm that is really only glimpsed at, of which we cannot understand, but before the children of Israel could go in to conquer the land on a human level against the soldiers of Jericho, against the enemies on a human level that they would face, God was sending his soldiers on the spiritual realm to attack the invisible, unseen forces of Lucifer. Now that's what's going on here. Now, stop there for a second. You mean to tell me, Pastor Dave, that there's a realm and a dimension involved in salvation that we only get glimpses of? You bet. Who does the Bible say is the God of this world? Do you see him? He is very real, very present, and the best way to hide is to know he's invisible. And so when they go to take the land, God, in order to give them victory, now take this one for really getting into the realm of we have to be careful not to be too speculative, but for the Israelites on a human level to conquer Palestine and take out Jericho, God had to send in angelic armies to take out the forces of Satan that were propping up these cities and these people in Palestine. Think about that. Behind nations, Daniel says, if we had time to do this, and I don't, behind nations, Daniel said, are angels. As a matter of fact, one angel was sent to Daniel, and it took that angel, figure this one out, I have no idea, 3 weeks to fight his way through to speak to. He said, if you do the study of Daniel, it took the angel 3 weeks to fight his way through to speak to Daniel. What in the wide world would this look like? Do you know that the physical earthly existence we have, there is another dimension that we're getting hints at, that part of salvation is when Lucifer fell, he led rebellious forces, and they exist as an invisible entity. And in order for God to reverse this, God has to send His invisible forces, His ministering spirits, into these areas to take out Satan's forces before God's people can be victorious. No wonder Paul said, we wrestle not against what? I want you to start seeing this. That's why Jesus said, they could have never arrested Jesus. He said, the hour and the power of darkness are what? Yours. In other words, you can't touch me unless the Father. And he said also, do you not know that when the disciples wanted to stop it, he said, God could, the Father could send how many angels? He could send legions of angels. So the captain of the Lord of hosts goes in because there's a spiritual dimension. Let me tell you this. Fighting against this church being faithful to God's word is a spiritual dimension. We're seeing glimpses of it that I'm showing you. And Joshua fell on his face, verse 14, to the earth, bowed down and said to him, what does the Lord say to my servant, to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, did you know God has a military? Paul will tell us when we get there that there's principalities and powers that are highly organized, so is God's forces. He has captains, military, high officers, foot soldiers of angels that do these things. This is what Jesus faced when he died upon the cross, this kind of spiritual thing. And it says that the Lord's captain said, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And you know what that means? The captain was saying this, I'm a soldier of the Lord's, and guess who's there? The Lord himself. Now let me show you another weird, because we're not truly sensitive enough to this. I want you to go to 2 Kings. Someday, in Wednesday night, we will be in 2 Kings. You will be much older. But we will get there. And I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want to show you another glimpse of this spiritual realm that Jesus was disarming when we get there. What are you doing, Dave? Why are we going this? Because Jesus in his death and resurrection literally had to disarm these wicked spiritual forces that we're getting glimpses of. In 2 Kings 6:8, it says, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel. And he would counsel his servants and give them secret messages of where to go and what not to do. And in verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once. So the king of Aram was going to attack. And the man of God, Elijah, would tell the king of Israel where the attack was going to come from. Well, how did he know that? Because he was seeing into the spiritual dimension. And watch what happens. Now the king of Aram got mad because his servants, he thought, were giving up all of the positions that he had against Israel. Today, we have satellites. We have all sorts of things that we can see troop movements on. In that day, supernaturally, Elisha was telling where the armies of the Arameans were moving. So the king of Aram thinks he has a spy telling the Israelites where everybody is moving. And one of his servants, verse 12, said, no, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your what? Now listen, that's why don't anybody ever let you tell you that a preacher is a prophet. I have no idea what people are doing in their living room or wherever this was. If you're a prophet of God, you have supernatural ability to know these things. Preachers don't. But Elisha had the ability. Now look at this. So he said, go and see where he is, and I'm going to kill him, in verse 13. And so therefore, they said, behold, in verse 13, he's at Dothan. And that's in Alabama. Dothan, Alabama. I used to preach that when I was in Alabama, because there was a Dothan, Alabama named after this Dothan. So the king sent his finest troops, horses, chariots, a great army. Why? You can't conduct war if somebody's ratting you out every move of your troops. Yes? Now when the attendant of the man of God, each prophet had another assistant prophet, assistant pastor that was with him. He gets up in the morning in Dothan. After he has his morning coffee, and the servant looks out, and the whole city was circled by chariots and soldiers ready to attack and kill Elisha. The whole city. What if you woke up one morning and foreign troops were all around Oxnard? What would you do? No, you'd be frightened to death. And in verse 15, the servant said to Elisha, Master, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. And then look at verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now stop a second. If I were this servant, I would think that Elisha was dipping into stuff that he, it was either illegal, illicit, or he had drunk too much. Because the servant looks around, sees all of these Aramean soldiers, weapons, horses, chariots, spears, and the guy can't see anything that's going to protect him. He looks around. What are you talking about? There's nothing around but these Aramean soldiers. Then look what Elisha, who had that special pair of glasses, told the servant. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Well, what do you mean? He saw. He saw the chariots of the Arameans. He saw the spears, the horses, the chariots, all of the military equipment that surrounded the city about to take him out and kill him. Why would he need his eyes to be open? They were. No. It's a special look with a special ability that he's talking about. Watch what he says. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire around about Elijah. Now here's what was going on. Here's Dothan. In the middle is Elisha and his servant. On the outside of them are the Aramean soldiers, thousands of them with chariots and weapons and spears and knives, going to kill him. But when he is allowed to have those special glasses, guess what he sees? That surrounding the human forces that were going to kill God's man, he saw these fiery, burning armies of God. Now, ain't that weird? And what that's saying is, they thought they had Elisha surrounded, and God said, surprise, surprise. And so what this meant was God sent in his fiery forces that were going to take out Lucifer's army that were propping up the human army. Now tell me that isn't strange dimension that none of us really think about. And very few have been able to see this. But listen to me, if you could open your eyes right now, and ask God to let you see, and He doesn't often do it. Just imagine what you would see in this world that the Bible says the God of this world is Satan, and yet God sent His angels in Hebrews as ministering spirits and tells us that when a visitor visits our church, they may well be what? That's why you should never doubt this. For you to understand the death of Jesus Christ and what He did, and we're not done yet, we're about to open this up to some things that aren't given much attention. We're now seeing that even in the Old Testament, there were invisible spiritual forces, powers of God, forces of the devil, Lucifer, that are interacting. And you can't see him. Pastor Dave, what can I do about it? Nothing. You need to be aware that they're there. Let me ask him, do you think if we saw this, that there would be forces arrayed against the true church of God? What do you think? There would be forces arrayed against the true church of God as we wrestle not against what? Now let's go back. Because I'm going to show you some things more, and I don't know if we'll have time to complete this. Let's go back to Ephesians. Because there's something also going on in Ephesians. When Jesus died, Paul starts to tell us something, and everybody scratches their head. What do you mean, Pastor Dave or Paul, when he ascended on high? He led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. What in the wide world is Paul talking about? Well, Paul knew something that preachers don't preach about. That there was a spiritual dimension to salvation. And that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that began a cleanup operation by Jesus and God's unseen invisible forces to clean up the Luciferian forces, the God of this world. Right now, it's going on. When you see the church in the Middle East, when they're killed for the testimony of Jesus Christ, when the book of Revelation happens and Christians are killed for the testimony, it isn't merely men that are doing it. It's these hidden, unseen, invisible forces. Paul's going to talk about this. Now, what you need to know is that in this hidden, invisible realm, when Jesus died and lowered His head, and He said, "It is finished," that meant these invisible satanic forces of Lucifer also are about to be completely vanquished. But many of you don't know, where was Jesus after He died? For all of you, you'd say He was in the tomb. For all of you, you would say, well, He went to heaven. Well, that's true. He did go to the true temple in heaven, enter into the Holy of Holies and present what He did on the cross to redeem you. But there's something also that you don't know. There is something also Jesus did. In those days, Jesus' body may have been inactive, but Jesus not only appeared before the Father, but Jesus also was involved in the spiritual realm. And He did something so very strategic that you'll never hear a preacher preach about it. Why? Because we told you in my Bible study on Sunday morning, you start preaching the Word of God and you tell people this and they'll think you've really started to lose it. a hidden realm. And not only did Jesus in the book of Hebrews, which we preached, go into the holy presence of God and present what he did to redeem us spiritually from Lucifer, Jesus also did something else that you will find so very strange, so very bizarre, in terms of, I didn't know that, that you will be shocked. You will absolutely be shocked. And we have to explore this, and we're out of time, so next week I will tell you what it's about. You bet. I want to see everybody next week. That was deliberately planned. And listen to me. You're going to get shocked. You're going to be shocked. You've never heard it being preached because preachers no longer preach the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus walked into the spiritual realm and did something so powerfully wondrous, you have no idea. Next week.